Amen. Well, I'm Bishop Reginald Blackmon, and I am grateful and thankful to be here with you on tonight. Amen. Thanking God for saving me, redeeming me, shedding his blood of his son on my behalf. It is a beautiful thing. I'm still shocked that I'm saved. I'm still shocked. Amen. It's been almost 30 years. I just said, golly, he's still a good God. Amen. I'm telling you, his word can keep you. Amen. If his word can't keep you, you just can't be kept. But his word can keep you. Amen. The Bible can strengthen you. It will strengthen you. It gives you power to overcome. It helps your want to. See, back when I was a little kid and, you know, my dad tell me to do something, if I act like I ain't want to, he said, I got a little something to help your want to. Right across my back pockets. Amen. It's amazing how daddies can help your want to. Amen. And I thank God that Jesus helped my want to. Now I want to live for him. Amen. He is good. Hallelujah. Amen. Because of my time, I won't go so much into, you know, my testimony in life, but I guarantee you, when the Bible says that God saves sinners, I'm living proof. Amen. I believe him. Ain't nobody got to explain that to me. That scripture preaches itself. Amen. And Paul said that God saves sinners of whom I'm chief. Amen. That makes sense to me. I identify with Paul with that. Hallelujah. A few minutes of your testimony. A few minutes of my testimony? Amen. All right. A few minutes of my testimony. I'll give you the fast forward version. I was born and raised in Chicago. No. But I was born and half raised in Chicago, because nobody can be fully raised in Chicago. So I was born and half raised in Chicago, got jumped in a gang at a very early age. And before I was 10, I was gang banging. And it was back in the 80s, and they wanted to give the shorties the guns and whatever, because at that time they couldn't give you life as a minor. You're so young, they couldn't. So they would give the shorties the pistols to do all the work, and you roll with all the big dog, and something jumped off, you did it, you know. And you 10, 11 years old, 12 years old, you got less of a conscience. You know, I wasn't as bothered by things, and so I gang banged pretty hard, you know, up until I got saved. Did some unspeakable things. I thank God for his amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Amen. And I took my crazy behind into the middle. I had a scholarship to go play college football. My dad said, son, first time I ever gave you advice in my life, he said, son, don't go to college. He said, go into the military. Why don't you go in the military and make a career out of it? You know, just go into the military. It was the worst decision I ever made in my life. I hated every millisecond I was in the military. I hated it with a passion. And so when I got in there, when I got to my ship, I was in the Navy. When I got to my ship, a little bit of time after being there, I ran into a guy named Vernon Rose. Vernon Rose was trying out for the Navy boxing team. And he told me to come work out with him. And I went, you know, work out with him, go jogging with him at first. And then he introduced me to the All-Navy boxing head coach, Dick Pettigrew. Dick Pettigrew told me, he said, hey, if you win the All-Navy Super Heavyweight Championship, I'll get you off that ship. I said, what are gloves? I won the All-Navy Super Heavyweight Championship my first fight. You know, because he was in there boxing, I was fighting. I wasn't going back to that ship for nobody's business. And I ended up winning the All-Navy Super Heavyweight Championship the next 2 years, and Armed Forces Championship twice. Was a bronze medalist in the USA Championship, gold medalist in the U.S. Olympic Festival, and, you know, had a little fun while I was boxing. But I did it. It all came about because I hated the Navy. My dad's horrible advice, amen, sent me down that path, and I'd rather been playing football, you know. But while I was in the Navy, God started dealing with my heart. God started really dealing with my heart. I was out in San Diego. I'm probably one of the few people from the Midwest that hated San Diego, California. I hated it. It was sunny every day. It only rained for like 2 months out of the year. In the wintertime, it was 70 degrees. And you call back home and they say, what you doing for Thanksgiving? Going to the beach. What you doing for Christmas? Going to the beach. You know, what about 4th of July? Going to the beach, you know. I mean, it was just always, and I hated it. I wanted to have some variety, you know. And so, but when Vernon invited me out to box, I went home for leave. I came back. And then he asked me, he said, hey, what you doing, man? You know, I just get back from leave. And he asked me what I was doing. I was like, oh, man, I got nothing going on. I'm free all night. You know what I'm saying? I'm wide open. Whatever you got to do, I'm ready to do. Let's go. You know, because I left. You know, Vern was partying hard. He was my road dog, you know. And he was like, man, come on, let's hit it. And I was like, come on, what we got? He said, hey, he said, I'll pick you up on Sunday. I was like, Sunday? And I was only been gone 2 weeks. You know, what club, you know? Jumping on Sunday. I was like, oh, okay, yeah, Sunday. He said, yeah, I'll pick you up Sunday by 8 o'clock. I was like, 8 o'clock? Who comes at 8 o'clock? Like, okay, right? Because I already told him I had nothing going on, you know, and I'm open or whatever you want to do. I'm down. He says, yeah, I'll pick you up Sunday morning at 8 o'clock for church. Yeah. And my response was, if you'd like to make a call, please hang up and try again. You know, I was... you know, but I had already boxed myself in. You know, I had no choice. And I went to church that December morning and heard the gospel for the first time. And it pricked my heart. And I came down that aisle. I gave my heart to Christ. And since then, I've been running for my life. That was December of 1990. And I've been running hard for Jesus ever since. I stopped drinking that day. I know it's not everybody's testimony, but I just thank God, amen, for the way he brought me. Amen. For the road you're taking, you thank God, amen. But I was fortunate, you know, enough to stop smoking that day. You know, I chained myself to my bed. I would not go out on Fridays. I knew if I cracked that ship sidewalk right there, it was a wrap, you know. And so I just put myself on lockdown, you know, quarantined myself. And you know, and the only thing I did was go to church. Only thing I left was to go to church. Saved a lot of money. Amen. And stayed saved myself. Hallelujah. And like I said, that was December of 1990. And I have been running for God ever since. And the things that I walked away from, the hardest phone call I got, and I'm moving. Amen. But I got a phone call after being out in San Diego for a couple of years. And I just got married, and my street name was Gramps, and one of my guys called me, because I was the chief over a set in Chicago, and he was like, hey, Gramps, man, I got some bad news for you, man. I was like, man, what's going on? He said, man, they just shot your brother, and we know who it is. Just give us the word, man, and we own it. We on our way to their house right now. But we want you to give us the word, what you want us to do. That was the hardest day of my life. You know, here I am in San Diego, California, you know, almost 3,000 miles away. My little brother, you know, who looked up to me, you know, and still looks up to me to this day. And, you know, just my, and man, he said he was shot 17 times. And he got shot covering my nephew, who was about 10 years old at that time. And they were shooting, and he threw himself over him, and that's when he got shot in the back, and he picked my nephew up, and while he was running, they shot him in the elbow and broke his arm. He dropped my nephew, he turns around, he falls down, and he reaches for my nephew again, and he gets shot right in the forehead. He continues to pick my nephew up with one arm, shot in the forehead, and runs in the house bleeding and collapsed. When my family comes out and see him bloodied, you know, carrying my nephew. That was the hardest day of my life, saying, don't do nothing. God will take care of him. That was one of those times when I knew I was saved. That's when you like, how you know you were saved? When was that moment that you knew that you were a Christian? That was a moment when I said, yep. I must be, because even the desire to want to get him wasn't even there. He said, nah. So, amen, I come up through that, and, you know, shockingly, God called me to preach the gospel. Amen. And I'm going to be faithful till I die. Matter of fact, I decide I'm going to be faithful when I'm dead. Amen. When I'm gone, amen, I'm still going to be faithful to preaching the gospel. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. Well, y'all got your Bible tonight? If not, don't worry about it. Amen. I'm going to look at Ephesians chapter 2. Amen. And we're going to jump into the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 2. And we're going to look at the Word. And we're going to look at what God did in Christ. Now, I know that you may have an idea of what God did in Christ already, but you know what? It's good to hear it again. Amen. If you already heard it, amen. It's good to revisit it, because sometimes we can forget what it is that God did for us. You know, sometimes you got to revisit, you know, what you were. You know, I can't go to Chicago. I can't go to Chicago. After about 20 minutes of being in Chicago, my wife started telling me, "You walking different. You looking different. You sound different." That familiar spirit started trying to rise up and start calling you. So I just stay away, you know, as much as I can. It keeps me out of trouble. Amen. All right. I know Paul had a good jail ministry, but I ain't trying to join it. Amen. All right. Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to look at, starting at verse 12, it says, at that time you were without Christ. That was me. That was us, being alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Anybody ever live hopeless? Amen. When you're without God, you're hopeless. Amen. I heard somebody say, you're as hopeless as a penny with a hole in it. You're as worthless as a penny with a hole in it. Amen. That's worthless. Amen. Well, that was us without Christ. Outside of Christ, we were alienated from the promises of God. Verse 13 says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who are sometimes afar off are made nigh or made close by the blood of Christ. Amen. The blood of Jesus is a term that God drew us closer to himself. It wasn't by our own righteousness. It wasn't by our own acts or our own worthiness. God decided before the foundation of the world, I want you. He put something in you that made sure that you were going to be attracted to him. Amen. I wasn't looking for Jesus. I don't know about y'all. I wasn't looking for Jesus when I got saved. I was looking for a drink. I was looking for a woman. I was looking for the next high. I wasn't looking for Jesus when I got saved. I wasn't trying. I mean, hey, had Vernon not tricked me into going to church, I probably wouldn't be saved today. But God had a plan. And when I heard the word for the first time, that grace seemed irresistible. When I heard what God was going to do to all sinners for all time, I said, God, not me. No. Then when he started describing a sinner, everything he said was me. I qualified. I checked every box. And I think I may even created some boxes to extend the list a little bit. And he said, if you want to receive Jesus, he says, come to the altar. And I didn't know where the altar was. I didn't know what was going on. I hadn't been in church. I didn't know. I was coming down that aisle. I'm crying. I'm boo-hooing. Now, I had a dreadlock high top. Amen. Yeah, I got a flat top. You know, I got a drop top now. Amen. God put marble furniture. Got marble toppers on good furniture. Amen. So now I got a drop top. And I had a Bally jumpsuit, black and gold Bally jumps. That's when Bally was big, you know, in the 90s. Bally boots and fat dookie gold chain around my neck, you know, sucking my teeth when I talk, you know, and just, you know, I thought I was something until I heard the gospel preach. And God broke my heart over the anointing. And I came and I gave my heart to him, boo-hooing, crying. Big old self at the altar just crying out to God. I didn't know why I was crying. And the preacher asked me if I want to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I was like, fool, why you come down here? I ain't down here crying just because I'm decoration for the carpet. You know, yeah, I want to receive Jesus. You know, and I gave my heart to Christ and I never looked back. Hallelujah. Because if God saves you, he can keep you. I want you to know that. That if God saves you, he can keep you. Yeah, you may be like a weeble, you may wobble. But God won't let you go down. God saved you. Now unto him who is able to keep us from falling and to cause us to stand in his presence with great joy. Be all majesty, dominion, power, and authority, both now and forever. Amen. That's the power of God. Hallelujah. I thank God for this power. So we were once afar off. Amen. We were way away from God. Now he has brought us close through the blood of Jesus. Amen. He's abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances for to make in himself of two different people one new man, so making peace. What God did was God shed his blood. Hallelujah. And when he shed his blood, it wasn't the blood of man. It wasn't the blood of bulls and goats. It was the blood of God himself. The only innocent blood on this planet that was shed, that spurt from his back as they beat it with the cat of nine tails. It was the blood of God that leaked into his eye as they put a crown of thorn on his head. It was the blood of God that dripped from the sides of Calvary's cross and from the feet of Jesus Christ. It wasn't the blood of man, it was the blood of God himself. And the Bible says because Jesus experienced that suffering, it was in that suffering that he paid the price for you and me. Because somebody's going to pay for it. Let me tell you about your sins. Your sins, we've never gotten away with a sin. Never, ever have we gotten away. Somebody going to pay for it. It can be either you or it can be Jesus. And Jesus, he shed innocent blood. For while we were yet sinners, Romans 5:8, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Hallelujah. And he rose again. Why? So that the price of our sin will be paid. Amen. All right, so the Bible says this. We're going to drop to 15. It says that God tore down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, all the Old Testament rituals. He abolished all that to make in himself of two one new man, so making peace with God. You have peace with God if Jesus is your Lord and Savior. You don't have to run from God. You can run to God now. Amen. You're not a God chaser. God is a sinner chaser. We look at man as a seeker. Man is not the seeker. God is the seeker. Jesus said, I came to seek and save those that are lost. The Bible says, no man seek after God. No, not one. Amen. We're not the seeker. God is the seeker. And God is looking for those whom he may save. And what he did was, watch this. He allowed you to be born again that you might believe. Only people that have been moved upon by the Spirit of God himself have the power to believe. Unfortunately, I had the opportunity of preaching funerals. One day somebody going to preach mine. When they buried me, I said, they buried me with a smile on my face. Amen. I'm happy and where I'm going. Hallelujah. And there's at no point in time I've ever seen anybody get angry at a body laying in a casket. You can do what you want to that body. You can ask them, hey, what do you believe? What do you understand? Give me something, some truth, some understanding. No, dead people don't have a belief. They're dead. The Bible says we were dead in our sins. Absent from God. And then God invaded our reality. I got a feeling somebody know what I'm talking about. You weren't trying to find God. God invaded your reality. He didn't ask you for permission. He just showed up in your conscience, in your heart. He appeared in your mind and someone told you about Jesus. And you said, that's it. That's what happened to me. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Now I got some problems, but I'm believing. I got some issues, but I'm believing. I got some lacks and some wants and some letdowns, but I'm believing. And Jesus said that if you come to him, he will in no wise cast you out. And once you look here, your faith don't get you into heaven. Your faith don't get you into heaven. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus. Amen. Your faith don't get you into heaven. When Peter was going through his crisis, Jesus looked over at him and said, Peter, Satan has desired you and to sift you as wheat, to toss you until you're separated from your faith. But he said, fear not, for I have prayed for you. Let your faith fail not. It wasn't the faith of Peter that kept him. It was the faith of Christ that kept him. Hallelujah. And it's God's faith that he put on the inside of you, that he stirred on the inside of you. You weren't looking for God. God showed up and voted your reality, and then he put inside of you faith. And somebody preached to you Jesus, and you said, yes, that's what happened to me. That's what I need. And to respond to that grace, to respond to that word, became irresistible. You had to do it. And it made you wrestle. See, before I had that moment, I ain't wrestle with getting drunk. I ain't wrestle with fornicating. I ain't wrestle with the ways of the world, the things I was doing. I just did them. But when Christ invaded my reality, I grabbed that can and put it up to my lips. I said, I can't do this. It was empty. I turned the radio on, listened to my favorite jams. Just got paid Friday night. And it was empty. It takes two to make a thing go right. It takes two to make it out of sight. And I wasn't moved. Because Christ had invaded my reality. And if Christ has invaded your reality, then you put your faith in him. You put your trust in him. You hold to him, knowing that it is he that is holding to you. Jesus said that I have you in the palm of my hand, and no man can pluck you out. I got you, and can't nobody have you. I thank God, because there were some days that I wasn't holding on to God. Amen. Anybody have a day like that where you weren't holding on to God? Amen. Thank God somebody raised their hand. That'd been real embarrassing if I'd have been on the run. I'm the preacher. Amen. But there were some moments I wasn't holding on to him. I was trying to let go, but I was still being kept by him. And I suspect that's the experience of us in this room today. Being kept by Christ, by his faith, by his love, by his passion, by his joy. This is what God did in Christ Jesus. Amen. The Bible says you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. God is working on you. God is working on me. I am God's project. I'm giving God something to do. In eternity, he may get bored, so he put me down here so he has something to work on. Until the rapture of the church. Hallelujah. But we are his workmanship. And we got to let him work out in us as we work with him. The Bible says, work out your own salvation. How? With fear and trembling. Work it out. I don't know about y'all, but I'm scared of hell. I'm saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost. I'm scared of hell. You know what I found out? There's only one thing worse than going to hell. I know you probably heard that, you know, hell is the worst. No, there's something worse. There's only one thing worse than going to hell. That is after having been there for a million years, feeling the suffering, the pain, the agony, the breaking, the torture, being ripped apart and reassembled to be ripped apart again. The mental anguish, the separation from God. After experiencing a million years of that, after 5 million years of that torture, to have a moment where there's a tap on your shoulder and they say, Mommy, is that you? Daddy, Is that you? I followed you. I listened to you. I'm telling you, if hell can get worse, it just did. There's only one thing worse than going to hell, and that's taking somebody with you. Being responsible for a life of damnation, torture, broke eternally, no hope of salvation. Only thing worse than going to hell is taking somebody with you. But I got some good news for you. There's only one thing better than going to heaven. After being at the throne of God for a million years, worshiping Him. After being at the throne of God, pouring your heart out and crying out at His throne. After experiencing the glory of God and the angels of God dancing and singing before God. After being there for 2 million years, and you're crying out and you're laid before the throne of God, and you feel a tap on your shoulder that says, "Daddy, is that you?" You feel somebody nudge you and say, "Mama, is that you? I thought that was you. I thought that was you. I listened to you. I know I didn't look like a daddy, but I was paying attention. Mama, I know I walked out, but I heard you. And I repented of my sins." I'm telling you, if heaven can get better, it just did. Because there's only one thing better than going to heaven, and that's taking somebody with you. I want to encourage you to do the better thing. Hallelujah. I want to encourage you to say, you know what? If it's good enough for me, it's good enough to take somebody with me. I know when I was out there running the streets that if I found a club that I wanted to hit up, that if it was good enough for me, I wanted to take somebody with me. The only thing that can make it better is having the right crew there with me. And now the only thing that can make heaven any better is having you there with me. See, as we testify to one another and sing of His graces and mercy, I'm telling you, if heaven can get better, that'll make it better. Hallelujah. Amen. I got to preaching a little bit there. But anyway, meanwhile, back at the scripture, the Bible says, verse 18, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers." You are not a stranger unto God. Now you've been drawn nigh, drawn closer to God. Now you're no longer a foreigner unto God, but you're one with God. You are the family of God in Christ Jesus. Now we are brought together based upon the blood of Jesus. Watch this. And the Bible says this. In verse 21, it says, "In whom all the body fitly framed together, growing into a holy temple in Christ." I don't care what you think about yourself. When God saves you, He called you holy. Maybe hard to believe, but you're holy. Not because of what you have done, but because of what Christ has done. Because Christ in you is the hope of glory. Now, if Christ has done it, then you obey those convictions in your life. You obey. If you don't wrestle with sin, you ain't saved. If you have sinned freely and easily, you need Jesus. And it's okay. I was there before. But if you're saved, if you're a believer, you're wrestling. You're fighting. Those warriors get back. Jesus. Yeah, okay. Amen. I'm sorry. Yeah. I almost forgot. I almost let go. Amen. I let go. It was Him. He grabbed me. He brought me back in. Somebody cut you off on the 69 freeway there? They jump over in front of you, don't use a signal, no nothing, just almost ram you off the road. You got to remember who you are in Christ Jesus. He saved you from that. You're no longer a foreigner to heaven. That we are the family of God. And the Bible says that he's torn down any difference between us. Any difference you see between us is an illusion. We're all the family of God. And this is a day and age where the enemy wants us to obey that illusion. Want us to obey. The Bible says of one blood God created all men. One blood. We all got one father, one mother, Adam and Eve. Ethnic and racial distinctions are an illusion used by the enemy to separate us, to divide us. But we are the family of God in Christ Jesus because of our faith, because of our belief, because our Savior has brought us together to be one people, the people of God, the people of faith. Well, even Paul said, what benefit is there to being a Hebrew? None! It is a faith that no one can boast. God has saved us with their faith. What this world can see today is the church being the church. Where there are no distinctions between us. Where we love one another. Forgive one another. Where we honor one another, esteem one another for what God has done in their life. Don't let anybody pull you down to this low-level secular thinking that there are racial differences in the house of the living God. Let that mess be in the world. In the church, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're the family of God. We're the people of God. The world gonna go to hell. But us, we don't play that. It has no bearing in the house of God. And if you have that thinking, you need to get rid of that damnable thinking. You're my brother in Christ Jesus. There's no distinction. God's not doing for you what he won't do for me, or vice versa. One, indistinguishable by faith. And this is the purpose of the blood of Jesus, to make us one family in the earth and one family in heaven. You know why Abraham was a Hebrew? Because God called him a Hebrew. He's the heir of the Chaldeans. He had an ethnic heritage. He disobeyed it and became a new man by faith. And it's our faith that makes us different. And obedience to our faith that distinguishes us from the world. In this day and age, they're trying to stir up stuff. Let it not once be named among us that call upon the name of Christ. In closing, I'll say this here. Now, I'm a preacher. I get three closings. Amen. So I'm just using my first one. We must not succumb to the lust of this world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. These things of the world. Let that not once be named among us. I don't care what your emotions say. Obey your faith, not your emotions. If you got to choose between obeying what your eyes are telling you and the distinguishing factors that your mind is telling you, what your experience has told you, and faith, we choose faith every time. Hallelujah. Because of what Christ has done for us. Because he died for us. He shed his blood for us. That he rose again for us. That we can be family. The world wants what we have. They want the love that we have. That's why they're coming so hard after. This is my second close. Amen. That's why they're coming so hard after it. The world wants the marriages the church has. Let me tell you something about marriage. Marriage is God's institution. God invented marriage, not man. As a matter of fact, someone asked me, how do I know the Bible is true? I gave him one word, marriage. How you know if the old guys just didn't get together and come up with the Bible, you know, and to control people, manipulate people and all that? Marriage. Could you imagine being the one guy in the cave trying to figure this out? Like, okay, we're going to control the people. We're going to manipulate them. We got to get something that we can, you know, control their lives and manipulate them and everything and, you know, and have our way. Now, what are we going to do? And we say, well, we're going to make a rule. All these guys in the cave going to make a rule. And the guy go, I got a rule. How about I make a rule that only one man for one woman for one lifetime? He'd have died right there. What happened to Junebug? I don't know. Junebug didn't come back. I don't know. He was in that cave talking. He ain't here no more. Marriage is God's institution. Amen. To be honored by God's people. It's the foundation of God's work in the earth. One man, one woman for one lifetime. Amen. Standing before his holy throne, declaring themselves for one another, giving their children faith and hope in the word of God. As they see mommy and daddy struggle to stay together, but they stay together. See them love each other and work, whether times are good or bad or happy or sad, let's stay together. Okay, amen. I mean, I went a little bit too hard. But I'm just saying that marriage is God's institution. The Bible is God's word. And it's for God's people. And salvation for your soul, for my soul, making us one family in God, is what he has done in the Bible. Hey, thank you all for your attention. I appreciate you. Hallelujah. Amen. I pray that something that was said helps you in your walk and help you love Jesus just a little bit more. Amen. God bless you.